with apologies to the folks in the booth, I'm going to incorporate the New Testament reading within the sermon, so we will move that way. Friends, would you pray with me? Oh Lord, as we gather together, either in person or with the technology you've blessed us with, open our hearts and our minds now, and let us think about our relationship with you and the words that we share, the gifts that we share this morning through music and readings, the smile and the handshake that we share with each other. Make those all part of this morning, that we will hear your word and follow your message. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, our Lord. Amen. Well, I have three grandchildren. Three. Eva, who's now 9, Seth, who turns 5 today, and Eva's older brother is 13. Now, Ethan and Eva, being brother and sister, are actually very different. Ethan is pretty laid back. He goes with the flow. He's very adept at observing situations or listening to conversations and thoughtfully comprehending what's going on. Eva, on the other hand, is always on the move. She's going from one activity to another, one conversation to another, and she's going so quickly that I can hardly keep up with either. She's been that way her entire life. Even when she was 4 years old, at any given moment, you'd find her in a world of princesses or ogres or driving this big orange plastic car around my living room with a trunk full of babies. And the other thing about Eva is a climber. Now, those of you who have kids or grandkids that are climbers, you know exactly what I mean. When you have a climber in your family, you're constantly aware of any loud bang or noise resulting from the fall of the latest structure, or maybe the structure itself, which is usually a combination of furniture and boxes or a table, whatever would seem appropriate for a 4-year-old architect. Now, as that scenario plays out over, a couple of things happen. First, you begin to examine your family room for any combination of building materials which will actually create a height of real danger. Second, what once was a sprint to the source of the bang gets replaced by a very simple question, a shout out, "Are you okay?" Now, didn't take long for Eva to learn that a response to the affirmative of, "I'm okay," satisfied the concern of the parent or the grandparent with minimum interruption to whatever adventure she was taking place. In fact, so much to the point that often the "I'm okay" came before the question. You'd hear a boom and then, "I'm okay." Fortunately, most of the time she was and still is okay, and not sure about the furniture, the magazine rack, the footstool that she was building with, but Eva herself usually is okay. Maybe a few bumps or bruises being the lessons that she's learning what will hold her weight or what balances and what won't. But I, of course, having much less experience than her mom or her grandmother in assessing that volume of the bang, I still have a tendency to run to the source. And that usually prompts a very stern look from Eva and a very abrupt comment, "Grandpa, I said I was okay." Implication being very clear that I should just go and leave her alone in the world of Shrek or Barbie or whatever she was into. Now, that truly is a learned skill, isn't it? The ability to hear and become aware of what's happening around us, to make that assessment, both in our world still in our hearts. But as we heard from the Isaiah scripture that Marilyn read this morning, sometimes we often listen without learning, or we watch and we don't see. Sometimes we go through the motion of completing the task because we've always done it that way or because it's more convenient. And friends, I sometimes wonder if we let our personal relationship with Jesus Christ fall into that same category? Now, not our faith, not our Christianity, not our serving, but that one-on-one personal relationship with Jesus. In the New Testament reading, we're going to hear Jesus explaining to the disciples why he speaks in parables and the importance of the parables in his teaching. When the disciples ask him, this is from Matthew, why do you speak in parables? He responded, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, disciples, you Christians, but they have not been given to them. You see, friends, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to us as an incredible blessing, along with grace and mercy. The them that both Isaiah and Jesus refer to are those who choose not to listen. Them being the ones who hear the word joyfully but with no commitment to understand it. Them being those who, when challenged or quickly persecuted, they quickly absolve their faith and look for another solution or alternative. Them being those who act like they want to know more, want to find the path to salvation through God, but it's too much commitment, or too inconvenient, or too unsettling in their comfortable ways of life. And in that New Testament, Jesus explains that those who listen with their hearts, those who accept the teachings of Jesus as a pathway to God, they've been given the knowledge of the kingdom of God. And because they listen with their hearts, they will have more. He goes on to say, whoever has will be given more, and they'll have an abundance. You will have God in your life and in your heart. But those who don't listen with their heart, even what they have will be taken from them. And so Jesus said, that's why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Now, friends, we are not them. We don't choose to ignore God. We've been given this incredible blessing, this opportunity for the understanding of the secrets of the kingdom. We understand what God's asking us as Christians to do, right? To serve and to love one another as ourselves. And that's truly that awesome fulfillment of the Christian doctrine, to serve and to love one another. But the question I want you to think about today is, are we listening to God when he's calling out to us as individuals? Not just in serving, but in our personal development and that relationship with the Lord. Our personal commitment to getting to know Jesus so personally that when he calls to us, we will listen. And by listening, we will see Jesus in everything we face every day, both good and bad, in celebration and in sorrow. You know, at some point, some place in each and every one of our lives, he's going to call on us to deliver a message. Not just to serve, but to deliver a message. Just as he called on Isaiah in that Old Testament reading. God directed Isaiah to deliver this message to the people of Judah. It had been a nation that they thought were blessed by God, but a nation listening, not hearing or understanding. So instead of being blessed as they thought, they were to be punished for their disobedience after decades and years. In the Old Testament message that we heard, God said to Isaiah, go and tell this. Here's the message you, Isaiah, we want to deliver to the people. That you will be ever hearing, but not understanding. You will be ever seeing, but not perceiving. For this people's heart has been calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and in turn, I, God, I would heal them. Jesus uses that connection from Isaiah as that teaching to his disciples where he says, understand what blessing that you have here. You know, this has happened before. Others have claimed to hear, understand, but they don't. They go through the motions, looking at the religious leaders of Jesus' time. But blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. And Jesus said to them emphatically, for truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. Jesus is saying, you have what others have searched for, what they've listened for, but couldn't find because they only listen with their ears and not their hearts. And they're not willing to commit to understand. But you, disciples of Jesus, you, people of Milford, you, Christians of the world, you, believers in the Word of God, you listen with your heart and you understand. And the scripture of Isaiah to which Jesus refers, that scripture is his commission. Isaiah's commission. Now, as you know, often God spoke through the prophets, and they usually sat alongside the priests and the higher government officials, their role being one to share with the leaders and the people God's commands, his promises to them, and what their future would hold. That's a great job when the king and the people agree with what you're going to say. But when the message is a little more of a challenge, when it's stronger, and the leaders or the people ignore God's commands, the popularity of a prophet is not a job you want to have. And for Isaiah, this was that atmosphere he was about to face. He'd been going through for years. There had been a transition of leadership. There was a new king and God who had tired of the years and generations of the nation of Israel splitting into warring factions and continually ignoring his commands. They chose to live lifestyles of idolatry and immorality. And our God, in a very personal and passionate moment, his heart broken, had reached his limit. And he was commissioning Isaiah to deliver the message to the people of the consequences that they would face. That's a message we hear a lot, and we know that Isaiah had to deliver. But that passage is so critical because think about the personal relationship that Isaiah had with God. He's coming before the Lord, and here's how he described it. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their eyes. With two wings, they covered their feet. And with two wings they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now these were God's top angels. This was God's army, the seraphim. And here they were praising him, yet not looking on him. And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook. And that temple filled with smoke. Put yourself there. Put yourself in that, face to face with God. This is how Isaiah felt, unclean and unworthy. He felt guilty for himself, and he felt guilty for the people, the nation of Judah, who has for so long ignored God's word. Imagine you saying these words, woe to me, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty, and I am not worthy. I wonder sometimes, does that get in our way, our personal way of that relationship? Maybe we don't feel worthy of a closer relationship with the Lord. Maybe we question if we're worthy to deliver a message that we know, that we hear God is asking us to deliver. Maybe we're not worthy of that. I don't know. Maybe we just don't know how to get started to build that relationship. Maybe it's just uncomfortable. Isaiah continues that description. And put yourself in that place when he says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal he'd taken from the altar. And he touched it to my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Isaiah is overwhelmed by God's grace and mercy. He's told hundreds of years before Christ walked the earth, your sin is taken away, atoned for. Your sin has been atoned for. But there's more. You see, it doesn't end there. Because now God opens up his personal insight with Isaiah. This is a one-on-one relationship. He's contemplating what he must do next. He's wondering, how do I reach these people I've tried so often? How do I give them one more chance? It's so personal. God, thinking out loud in the presence of Isaiah, how do I deliver that message? And then with a heart must be broken, certainly angry, he says, Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord say, whom should I send? And who will go for us? At that very moment, friends, I believe Isaiah's personal relationship with God is now at such a different place than it was just moments before. Isaiah realizes, you know what? This is not about me. It's not about my feelings of unworthiness. It's not disrespectful for the Lord. Isaiah, in his relationship with the Lord, is saying, I'm okay. I'm okay with this relationship, with this faith, with this commitment to the Lord and his relationship with God. And Isaiah responds those famous words, here I am, Lord. Send me. But it gets a little more dicey. If you continue on that passage, you'll notice that God says to Isaiah at the end of the message, our father, who's very passionate, trying to figure out what he would do, he's got that broken heart. And you can hear that heart as God says to Isaiah in this personal relationship, here's the message you must go and deliver. I know you're not going to like it, and they're not going to like it. But this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They hardly have closed their eyes. And otherwise, they might see with their eyes open. They might hear with their ears and understand with their hearts. And if they would do that, if they would do that, God says to Isaiah, and then through Matthew, if they would do that, I would heal them. If they turn, I would heal them. God says, if only they would change, I would heal them. If they would open their hearts, I would heal them. But friends, they choose not to. They make a choice. They choose not to. There's no relationship with God one-on-one, no individual relationship. And so that's God, or Isaiah's commission, his message of what he's to deliver. And God warned Isaiah that most people would not listen, but you need to go and deliver it anyway. For some might listen, some will be saved, and some will have their hearts opened. You see, the message this morning isn't a focus on disobeying God or the nation of Israel or Judah. The message is one of focusing on our own personal relationship with God. Sometimes it's hard to listen to what Christ is saying in our lives, isn't it? It's hard to truly believe that we're listening to God's voice in whatever form that is. And that depends so much on that individual relationship with God. Of course, we serve. We become elders and deacons and teach Sunday school and volunteer at charities around there. It's the type of jobs and services that we must do. It's the Christian doctrine that we do and complete that. And the church needs that. And the community needs that. And it's so important. But friends, these are not the commitments that I'm referring to this morning. What I'm talking about is our personal commitment to grow our personal relationship with Jesus. He commissions us too. We each have had multiple commissions. The question is, are we listening? I believe one of my commissions, if you will, came to me following a very challenging time in my life. January 2006. Out of nowhere, I began experiencing a very strong, fiery, burning pain running from my shoulder, through my arm, to my fingers. Eventually diagnosed with idiopathic brachial plexus neuropathy, idiopathic being a word you never want to hear in the medical field because it means we don't know. In layman's terms, the bundle of nerves behind my left shoulder had been infected by maybe a virus that had destroyed the protective sheathing of my nerves from my shoulder to my hand. It's a resulting condition so extremely painful that Three times the normal dose of medication of sleep aids, painkillers, and nerve modulating drugs barely relieved it. What they did do is they put me in a zombie state for almost 2 months. I had short-term memory loss. Now, I still have very little recollection of the month of February that year. I only left the home for medical appointments, MRIs, and scans. Eventually, the lack of mobility grew to become paralysis in my left hand, limited the movement to my arm and my shoulder. By mid-March, in spite of the pain, the discussions were that if we don't start physical therapy now, the risk of permanent damage and permanent loss of mobility was extremely high. The therapy was going to be separated into sections by joints, and it was called manual manipulation because my hand had frozen into a position like this. Manual manipulation was going to be used to gently try to move the fingers while preventing damage to the tendons and ligaments. Now, the discussion took place during the first week of Lent that year. And Dan McCulloch, who is a pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Brighton, called Lori to see if a few of the members of the church could come over after Ash Wednesday service to bring me communion. I don't remember, but it's told it was a horrible night that night. And after a brief conversation, we shared communion. And before they left, they gathered around the chair of the lazy boy that had become my permanent station, including sleeping when I could. And they laid hands on me to pray over me. Of course, trying not to touch the left side. And they left a prayer quilt that members of the church had made, which became my security blanket for weeks. Now, friends, I make no judgments on people who have heard the voice of the Lord, who have had callings to them, who do everything from speak in tongues to make revelations to people. Not my place, I don't know. I can tell you up until that point, skepticism would be a word that might come into play, right? I don't remember much of Thursday morning after Ash Wednesday, but Friday morning changed my life. You see, our normal daily routine had been for Lori to come downstairs in the morning into our family room where I slept in a lazy boy when I could sleep, but that's where I stayed. And she had a smile that really barely masked her concern, but it didn't mask the energy drain that she had been going through. And she'd ask every day, "How are you feeling? Did you get any sleep?" My daily response was, "I'm okay." Yet it was in a soft, unenthusiastic voice which told her what she really already knew, that little sleep, a lot of pain, and there was no change. Friday morning was different. As Lori came down the stairs, before she could ask how I was, I called to her, "Lore," much like Eva says, "I'm okay, don't come. This is Lore, come, you've got to come here. You've got to see this." And as she came around the corner, for the first time in weeks, I held my arm up and I showed her this. It was movement. Ever so slight, barely noticeable. But movement in my fingertips, and it hurt. It hurt a lot. But that movement totally changed the prognosis for me, both physically and faithfully. Now, I'm not going to bore you with the 7+ months of therapy, but let me tell you that small miracle, how it impacted my faith. As you can imagine, that was a strength. But it also changed my focus on that stronger relationship with Jesus. And here's the commission. Almost immediately, and I have no explanation for it, I had this overwhelming sense, this incredible sense, that I needed to share that story with people. I can't describe it. It wasn't a voice, but I had to do it. I called Dan, and I said, "Dan, you got to come over here. I have to tell this story." And over the next few months, as I came off medications, he gave me the opportunity to share this amazing story, first in Bible study groups and one-on-one, and then in congregations across Southeast Michigan. It was to deliver a very simple message, a message from God, that God is with you, he hurts with you, he heals with you. Now, he didn't take the pain away overnight, but he was there with me through it all. And as we came through this, God's message of faith and hope that he trusted me had to be delivered. And so he gave me that opportunity to do that. What's God saying to you? What's your commission? What are you listening for in your personal relationship conversations with God? Where is that? And how can you become even closer? You see, I believe he wants us to listen and understand how we can serve him. Serve him when it doesn't seem to make sense, when it doesn't seem to be popular, or when it seems to us there may be a better way to spend our time or somebody better to do that. I believe one of the ways we can more clearly hear God's direction is through that ever-growing relationship, to listen with understanding and getting to know each other better and getting to know him better. You see, not every commission is meant to impact an entire nation. Not every commission that God asks of you is meant to follow some dramatic experience. You don't have to have that dramatic experience in your life. Some may impact just one person, and that might just be you. It's not a contest to compare tasks or life challenges. It's not the size of the tasks or the time of commitments. It's the willingness to listen to what God's saying so we will hear and we'll look and our hearts will be open. There's so many ways, friends, I hear the Lord calling me now and comfort me. Has it made a perfect life for me since 2006? Well, a battle with cancer and an emergency life-saving surgery probably makes a resounding argument for no. Am I a model Christian? I don't even know what that means. But I do know that my ongoing focus to continue a personal relationship with Christ and to listen for his commissions for me have made a difference in my life. And I can promise you it'll make a difference for you too. I think sometimes it's okay that we be a little selfish in order to find that time for personal relationships to grow with the Lord. God's going to tell us what he needs from us. We just have to listen. So when he asks, "Whom shall I send? Who will do my work? Who will deliver my message," regardless of what that message is or who it's directed to? When he asks that question, "Whom shall I send?" We can say, "Here I am, Lord. I'm listening. I'm okay. Send me."